Well, we're going to do things a little different today. We're going to spend our time in the Word now. For some of you, I just threw you for a real serious loop, but at least you're awake, right? So we're going to preach. I'm going to preach now, and then we're going to spend some time responding longer in song today. So I hope the change is refreshing to you, but we're going to switch things up a bit today. So if you have your Bible, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you're a guest with us today, it's good to see you. I was already able to meet a few of you today, and we're thankful that you're here for this early service. We're in a series in the book of 1 Corinthians right now, and so we want to continue that today. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. There's a catchphrase that starts in verse 23, or it is brought up again in verse number 23 is where we're at this morning, and that catchphrase is this: all things are lawful. Another way it's translated, that all things are permissible. This was a catchphrase that had caused quite the uproar in Corinth. Now, for a few reasons, there have been some suggested that Paul actually coined this phrase, and so when he taught them for those 18 months, he really taught them that all things are permissible under grace, all things are lawful. But the people that were more inclined to be ones of license were using it as kind of an excuse for anything they wanted to do. So basically, their idea was, we are the anything goes party, all things are permissible party. Well, there was another reaction in Corinth, and I've mentioned this to you, and that's really the context of 1 Corinthians 8 to 10, and that reaction was a group of people who said, no, nothing's lawful, all things are unlawful. So basically, they pendulumed with the license group, and they became the legalist group who basically said everything is unlawful. And so there was this real tension about areas that God had not spoken clearly about. So there was discussion. So the license group really were falling into this idea, this trap of personal freedom that has no restraints. So it really didn't matter. If God didn't say not to do it, or God didn't say do it, it was really only up to you. No other considerations. The legalists, they were, you can't do anything party. They had answers for everything, but they didn't allow any questions. You ever been around a group of people like that? They got answers for every questionable issue, but you're never allowed to ask any questions because there are no questions. When you make it all black and white and there are no gray areas any longer, then it makes life nice and tidy. And if you just keep the list and you keep the rules, they produce clones in their churches. And so what happens in these kind of ministries is they become hard and brittle and cold and harsh. So Paul is wading into the waters of this discussion because they've asked him about it. So chapters 8, 9, and 10 are dealing with this. And so we've been working our way through, and we're coming to the conclusion of this section of 1 Corinthians this morning. There's really been some confusion. If you were here last week, you may even think, is this a little bit of double talk? Because last week, the Apostle Paul addresses something head on because this license group had begun to swing so far to the left that they actually started saying that there are gray areas that aren't gray areas. So one of them being idolatry. That's not a gray area. You don't need to have a prayer meeting about that. You don't need to work through a set of principles about whether you should bow down to idols or not. So he actually comes down and says, eating meat offered to idols in the temple is participating in idolatry, because behind all of those false idols, what were there? We found out last week, demons, right? They were there. So they had gotten confused about what are the categories of questionable issues versus those things that God has given us absolutes on. We saw this earlier in 1 Corinthians 5, where they were actually proud that they were allowing immorality to happen in their church without confrontation. So he's going to deal with these Corinthians, and now he's going to finish with this section, and he's going to remind them about there are some restrictions that apply. Have you seen these on the offers that you perhaps get through email, or you see them on television, and they give you all of these wonderful benefits if you'll get this credit card, if you'll buy this item, but then they say some restrictions may apply, and then they get really fat, right? And there's a lot of restrictions that actually apply, but there's some restrictions that actually apply to our freedom. Remember what Jesus said? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you what? Free. Let's remember this. Freedom, true freedom, can never be removed, divorced from, outside of truth. That's really important. As believers, there's no true freedom that's apart from truth. We have and hear a lot about freedom today. We want to hear about freedom that would give us kind of political freedom. Or there's discussion not only about political freedom, but what about some religious and spiritual freedom and emotional freedom? And there's even freedom about being able to express yourself and this confusion about one's sexuality. And so our culture has taken truth from off the throne and they've replaced it with tolerance. And unfortunately, as Christians, if we're not careful, we begin to breathe the same air. And we begin to think that one of the great characteristics of a Christ-like follower is just to be tolerant. And folks, we should not be picking and looking for fights. That's not Christian either. But true freedom can never be separated from truth. And that's what Jesus taught. That's what Paul is going to teach here. You know, over the course of church history, we find that these legalists that are going to be addressed here too are not just for Corinth. I mean, in church history, you go to the Middle Ages and you find that there were those who thought that if they did certain things to their body in self-denial, that this would truly give them spiritual freedom. I mean, there were monks like St. Jerome who for 30 years lived off just barley bread and muddy water. There were some that dig a hole and they lived in it and only ate 5 figs a day for their nourishment. There were those who only cut their hair on Easter. There were those who said, I'm going to live in the marsh and I'm going to live naked for certain months of the years and see how many mosquito bites I can actually take. All for freedom. There were hermits that lived in caves and in empty wells. They were called grazers. And the reason is because they were grazing like cattle. All for religious freedom. You say, how can people swing that far? Well, when we're not containing ourselves or attaching ourselves to truth, either on the licensed side or the legalist side, we swing. So Paul's going to come back and give them biblical truth to help them make the kind of decisions that they ought to be making. So here's what we're going to learn this morning. All things are permissible, but some restrictions apply. All things are permissible, but some restrictions apply. Now, we're going to read our text, and this morning I thought this might be a creative way to help us kind of hang these thoughts. So I'm going to introduce you to 4 different people. So if you're taking notes, you just want to write down these 4 names. We're going to introduce you to Mr. Cavalier. Then we're going to look at Mr. Conscientious, Mr. Contrary, and Mr. Christ-like. Now, for those of you that wish that I would be gender neutral on here, I could just say cavalier, conscientious, contrary, and Christ-like. Or I could be inclusive and say Mr. or Mrs. or Miss, but I'm just going to, for simplicity, say Mr. Is that okay? All right, I've got your permission. We're going to look at 4 different characters. We're going to look at 4 different characters that are revealed to us in verses 23 to verse number 1 of chapter 11. So let's read God's word now. So please look at verse 23. All things are lawful. You could say all things are permissive. Your translation perhaps has those in quotations because this was a slogan. But not all things are what? Helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any questions on the ground of what? Conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner, and you're disposed to go, in other words, you'd like to go, eat whatever is set before you and without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced? Because of what that for which I have given thanks. So whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the what? Let's say that verse together. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. just as I try to please everyone and everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am Christ. Let's look at this first character. I'm going to call him Mr. Cavalier. I'm not referring to the supporters of King Charles I in the English Civil War. I'm referring to that word that has become kind of an adjective or a noun to describe someone who is careless, someone who doesn't really show any concern. They're indifferent to the needs of others. They can almost become scornful. They're people that are very selfish, and they kind of run over other people in terms of seeking their own rights. So Paul is going to deal with them first, and he's going to say to Mr. Cavalier, who has this quotation, all things are lawful, all things are permissive, are permittable. He's going to say, you're right, but some restrictions do require. They are required. And you need to understand that those restrictions do apply. What are they? Now, I want to remind you of something. You should have this probably in any good concordance of a Bible, study Bible. But if you don't, you should write down beside this text, 1 Corinthians 6. Because in 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul uses the same quotes twice. And when he uses the same quote twice there, he also gives some restrictions that may apply. In that case, he's talking about immorality, sexual immorality. And he's saying, all things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the slavery of anything. So he puts qualifiers there as well. Here he uses different qualifiers, and the first qualifier he's going to use is all things are lawful, but not all things are what? Helpful. This is a Greek word that means advantageous, profitable. It had a picture. It was somewhat of a word picture that meant to carry or bear something along and move it forward. Sometimes we'll use the phrase, let's move the ball forward, right? What we're talking about is progress. And he's saying that, yes, all things are permittable under grace. Now let's remind ourselves of something. Whenever that phrase is used, it's always referring in the New Testament to questionable issues. It's always talking about these categories that we've been discussing in 1 Corinthians 8 to 10, where God has not said no to or yes to. He's not saying that all things are lawful where God has already spoken. For instance, he's not saying it's okay for someone to go and steal. All things are lawful. No, the absolutes have already been dealt with. In fact, last week he said immorality, or idolatry rather, is always wrong. What he's saying here is all things are lawful. You have freedom. I have freedom in Christ to make decisions on doubtful issues. But one of those restrictions that apply is this. Is it helpful? Do we ask that question? This decision, I have the freedom to make it, but will it push me forward in my walk in pursuit of Christ? Will it encourage my family in their love and savoring of the gospel? This questionable issue, what does it do in terms of pushing us forward to love Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Then he uses another word. All things are permissible, but all things don't what? Build up. Now, this reminds us, it should, of 1 Corinthians 8, because he says knowledge makes you proud, but love, what does it do? It builds up. Now, this is a construction word. It's translated house, household, or roof, other places in the New Testament. So it's very picturesque, again. It has the idea of building up other believers, and that certain choices that we could make, although we have the freedom to make them, and Paul is not questioning that, it may not actually help other believers be built up. And we use the phrase building believers up a lot. We'll use the Christianese word of edify, right? You probably won't hear that word too often during your work week, but we use it a lot. It's kind of Christianese, isn't it? We talk about edifying the believers. Amen. What does that mean? Edify means to build up. Now, it's interesting as you unpack that word and you find out that it is used in the New Testament to describe what happens when God's people get together all the time. The primary way that we are built up is through the Word, the Bible, the Scriptures. We see that in Acts 20. We see that in other passages of Scripture that remind us in 1 Peter 3:18 that it's the Scriptures that primarily build us up. Your teachers, your elders, your pastors, me. One of our primary tasks is to build you up through truth by teaching you the Bible. We also see that this being built up is not just through the Word, it's also through love. 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to see in a few weeks, the way we build one another up is by loving each other, self-sacrificing love. And then another way we see it is found in Ephesians 4:12, is by serving. One of the ways that we build up the body is by not sitting on our spiritual gifts, not sitting, soaking, and souring, as it were, but actually employing those gifts to build up the body in love till we all come into maturehood and we look like the image of Christ, according to Ephesians 4. It's the blueprint of the church. But do you realize that this church, like every church, is a hard hat area? I ever told you that before? I know I have. You know, as we celebrate 175 years of ministry here in Pennsylvania, here in Downingtown, I think it's important for us to remember that there are moments that we have had in our church life where building has been a real part of the generation. For instance, in 1968, our pastor, Ron Smith, told our congregation, by the way, how many of you were here in 1968 with Pastor Ron Smith? Raise your hand high and proud. Okay, you are probably here for this. He said this. I've seen this statement in two different places, so I think it's validated, right? I've had two witnesses. The glorious privilege of building a church does not fall to every generation, but by divine providence, this great opportunity has fallen to us, the congregation of East Brandywine Baptist Church. Now, he said that in 1964, before plans started being built, then they purchased the land, and ultimately, I think this building was built in 1968, and it was dedicated at the 125th anniversary of this local church. Now, that was a building program that had to do with this beautiful facility that we get to enjoy on a weekly basis. That is not what this word is about. This word is about building each other up as stones, living stones that make up this local church. So we're not talking about these buildings and facilities that we love and we get to enjoy. We praise the Lord for them. But we're talking about one another. We're talking about understanding that when I come to my local church week after week, that one of the reasons there is some fine print, and just because I can't enjoy all of the freedoms I have, is because my main desire when I come to this local body is to build up other people, to literally put a brick and some mortar and continue to edify and build them up. Is that how you view coming to gather with us every Lord's Day and through the week? Do you see yourself as, where is my job? This is a hard hat area, which means it's a construction site. And that means when it's a hard hat area, there is the real potential that somebody could have something drop on their head. That means that in construction sites, there's danger. You hear me? There's potential for somebody to get hurt. I was thinking this week as I was doing some reading on another topic or another book, and the author quoted Bonhoeffer. And in the quotation, he said, if we're not careful, we fall in love with our dream church instead of the local church that God has placed us as part of. And I started thinking for just a moment, what would my dream church be like? Now, I'm not going to tell you my list because it would depress you probably. But I started thinking about, if I had it my way, this would be true. This ministry would be of primary importance to our local church. We would have these kind of opportunities and ministries. This is what we would be doing in terms of partnership with missionaries. This is the kind of music we would enjoy. This is this and that. And I started coming up with a list. Now, most of it was mental because I thought, I don't want to write this down. This would be troublesome to my own spirit. Then I realized, you know what? I could fall in love with my dream church more than I could fall in love with this church that God has made me part of, really easily, unless I see myself as part of the construction crew. Because when I see myself as part of the construction crew that's coming in here with a hard hat every day, and I get to help build this wonderful thing according to the blueprint as best as we can in Ephesians 4, that makes every small bit of ministry meaningful. And I could toss my little dream church out the window. And I can remind myself, no, I get to be part of this building crew. And so what happened in Corinth is, we've already discovered this in 1 Corinthians 3, We see it again here. We'll see it in chapters 12 to 14. Everybody was about themselves. And what Paul is going to say is there are some restrictions. And look at verse 24. This would be a grand verse that would save some marriages in this room. This would be a grand verse that would save some hurts in this local church family. This would be a grand verse that would bring some solutions to relational issues at your workplace. Look at this. Let no one seek his own what? But the good of his what? Now, I want to suggest to you that if that became somewhat of a life verse that began to be a principle that really helped us as a sieve, as a filter, to decide if we're going to say that or do that or participate in that. I want to not look for my own needs, but the good of my who? My neighbor. I'm thankful that we claimed this verse when we were dating, but I found it to be the most difficult verse to live by since I've been married. And it was Romans 12:10. It is Romans 12:10. It says we're supposed to let brotherly love continue, and we're supposed to outdo one another in honor. So I'm all about the competition, okay? But I'm not all about honoring somebody more than me, because I love honoring Brian. I don't love honoring Becky. In fact, I find that very difficult. But you know what he's teaching us here is the same thing the Lord Jesus taught us in what we call the golden rule. You do unto others as you'd have them what? Do unto you. Just think about the rescue that this would bring to relationships, to our church, to your family, if this began to be a guiding principle that kept us on track. But cavalier people don't do that. Cavalier people are like, I'm running over them, get out of my way. That's what cavalier people do. The other question I had this week that was super convicting, and I thought about, I asked the other pastors, would it be a good idea to maybe pass around a microphone during a worship service and see what people have to say? And maybe that would have been a good idea, but we're not going to do it. The good idea I thought of is I asked myself the question, what right have I given up in 30 years of being a born-again believer? I've given it up because I wanted to not hurt somebody else. And I sat there at my desk and I said, okay, let's start writing. And I said, I've got to think a little harder. What rights have I given up? I have the freedom to do it, but I have decided consciously I'm not going to do this anymore because I'm hurting or offending or causing someone else to struggle and not be pushed along spiritually. Well, I was able to think of some things that we've done in our home before that we stopped doing. I thought of one in ministry. Most of you know that I enjoy political discussions a lot. Living in New Hampshire, having the first in the nation primary was like just dying and going to heaven in some ways for me politically, because we always were in the thick of it. You always got to see the candidates real up close. And I have always been very vocal about my political positions. And I was vocal about my political positions on social media. Big time. If I thought it, I wrote it. And if you don't like it, you can defriend me. Cavalier. Really cavalier. And then I discovered that I was hurting some other believers by my right to express my political positions. I was offending them in the biblical, true biblical sense. Then I also rediscovered that I had unsaved, unbelieving friends that had friended me into Facebook, and I can guarantee you my political positions didn't line up with theirs. And they began to get the message, one way or the other, that this is not about Jesus. You have to be a Republican and you have to be a conservative to be a Christian. So, you say, well, don't you have to be a Republican and a conservative to be a Christian? No, you don't actually. Okay, some of you are like, oh, what did he just say? That's not heresy, guys. But I consciously, and I'm not trying to pat myself on the back, I didn't have a lot of things to write down, so I thought I'd give you one illustration. I decided, Lord, I'm not going to post those opinions anymore. I'll keep them to myself. I can tell my wife over and over again. But I don't need to post those in social media and cause offense, because that's not what I'm here for. I'm here to build up. the believers. But Mr. Cavalier doesn't do that. All things are permissible, but some restrictions apply. Mr. Cavalier, it was all things are lawful. But now let's talk about Mr. Conscientious. This is the person that's always checking everything, double-checking, triple-checking. Kind of in the corner saying, is there a possibility that this is tainted? Now what you see, he's going to give some case studies here, two case studies. Verse 25, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. I've mentioned to you before that most of that which was available came from the temple sacrificial system. He uses from Psalm 24 this statement, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So all of this meat is something that God created. You remember in Acts 10 where Peter is having this vision about going over to speak to Cornelius about the gospel, and he has this dream of meat basically on this tablecloth. I mean, you got the bacon frying, I'm thinking. And what does Peter say? Unclean! And God says, don't call unclean what I made clean. So it's not an argument about whether it's been clean or not. And then he says, if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go eat whatever is set before you, eat without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. So he gives two case studies, two imaginable hypotheticals, but they were pretty probable in this culture. You'd be out at the meat market, and you're going to purchase your meat. Right before you give them your debit or credit card, don't ask, hey, was this meat offered in the temple? Don't ask. Or you're invited over by an unbeliever, which hopefully happens to us, right? That we're building relationships with unbelieving people so much that they would actually want to have us over for a meal. This was a very current thing, though, in this culture. It was the way you showed companionship or friendship. You would invite people over for a meal. And he says, if they bring out the food, don't ask. Don't say to them, hey, was this meat offered to the idols before we enjoy it? Don't even ask. But Mr. Conscientious has to be told this, because Mr. Conscientious, oftentimes it is a conscience that can be very weak or very thorough, or some of us suffer, as I would say that I do at times, of a perfectionistic kind of an outlook. And so he's saying to Mr. Conscientious, don't go in there looking for the association. Don't be doing an investigation, as it were. No fingerprinting. I used to say this to friends of mine. Don't even Google for conscience sake. You know what that means? I wonder what the associations of this are. I mean, you know what you'll get? 50,000 hits. And had you not done the Google search, you probably would have never known it. What he's saying here is to Mr. Conscientious, don't bring the issue up. This is a questionable issue. Don't get yourself all tied up in debates. You might have seen it on America's Got Talent. I know they've had a few of these magicians on there, that the scapologists, these people that get themselves all tied up and then they have to break out in a certain amount of time, or these tarantulas will fall on them or something really scary like that, right? What they're trying to do is they got themselves all tied up and they're trying now to what? Untie themselves. This can be the malady, the handicap spiritually of a conscientious believer, because it becomes, I can't do anything because I'm always afraid that there might be something that's tainted this. And so to Mr. Conscientious, Paul is giving real grace to him. He's saying, don't overanalyze. Don't go into the corner and have a party by yourself. Don't sit over there and analyze and reanalyze. And here's something wonderful about God's truth. Remember this. The outs are out and the ins are in. What I mean by that is God has given us clarity on the big issues. He's given us real clarity. And so we don't need to put on our shoulders this burden of, I have to check out every other believer to make sure they're keeping the straight and narrow. I don't have the burden that I have to analyze every ministry in Downingtown to see if they're keeping on the straight and narrow. If I hear about somebody who's denying truth, I need to speak up. Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is very clear about this. It's not one big kumbaya. It's not one big, hey, you love Jesus, I love Jesus, let's just hold hands. If anybody preaches another gospel, even us or an angel from heaven, let him be what? Accursed. So folks, we're not talking about truth. We're talking about this gray area of issues. We're talking about these areas where God has not spoken declaratively. And he's saying, don't try to make that connection. You don't have to feel the burden for that. This can be wonderfully freeing for some of us. And I want to preach it that way to Mr. or Mrs. or Miss, that you can have the grace of trusting that the Lord will make clarity of those big things. Let's meet number three. Number three is Mr. Contrary. All things are unlawful. There you go. We've made a list for that. We've made a tidy list of do's and don'ts, and if you'll just obey it, you'll be righteous and spiritual just like all of us. So here's what Mr. Contrary does. Now, there is an exception to the rule. You'll notice in this case study, the second case study, if someone says to you, this has been offered to sacrifice, I mean, they volunteer the information, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. So he does give a qualifier. So, for instance, if we were to bring it in our terms, if I'm sitting at dinner with another group of perhaps believers or unbelievers, and I'm wondering if I'm going to drink the alcohol that's provided, and perhaps I don't have a personal stance on that, I'm just trying to give you an illustration. And all of a sudden, you know someone who has struggled, perhaps, or you don't even know they've struggled, but they bring up the topic. Hey, do Christians drink alcohol? Now, this is a for instance where you could say, you know what, for the sake of conscience, I don't know why it was brought up, because Christians do drink alcohol. There's clarity about what is a sin and what is not. But because it was brought up, I'm not going to drink here because it was brought up. I don't know what's going on, but for some reason it got brought up, and I'm not going to do it. Now, that's just a for instance. Please don't take that one to the bank. I was trying to give you something to put your tennis shoes in. But this is one that he's saying, if it's brought up, do this. But this is not the way we're supposed to live, always bound by somebody else's conscience. And here's what the legalist does. It's not someone who's truly offended who, by your actions, would fall or trip into sin. We hear a lot about people, I was offended by that. What they mean is they were ticked off. There's a big difference between being offended and falling into sin. You know, the typical weak believer who falls into sin because of our activities will probably never tell you. That's the scary thing. They watched your behavior or looked at my behavior, and they said, it must be okay. He's a pastor. He's got Reverend in front of his name. And trip right into sin. They probably never tell you. There's a difference between the brother or sister who's offended biblically and the ticked off brother. The ticked off brother or sister is somebody who always wants to squeeze out your freedom. And they're insisting that my standards have to be yours if you're going to be righteous. Have you ever felt like you're being looked up one way, down the other, by these kinds of people? It's like they have a referee uniform on. And you're expecting at any time, the yellow card or maybe even the red card. They're going to blow the whistle. You say, I've never experienced people like that. I have. These are people that will talk about being the weaker brother or weaker sister, and they don't even understand biblically what that is. The weaker brother or weaker sister is not the person who's just got higher standards than you and wants to insist that if you're really spiritual, you'll keep them too. That's a legalist, folks. And he's going to use this rhetorical questions twice to help us see this. And Mr. Contrary needs to listen. I do not mean your conscience, but his, for why would my liberty be determined by someone else's what? Conscience. If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? I want to help you with this, but before I do, I want you to see two passages real quickly. Turn over to Colossians 2. Turn over to Colossians 2. I want you to see this. The Apostle Paul is dealing with a group of people in Colossae who had become judgmental. They had become contrary. They were insisting that everybody abide by their set of rules. So Colossians chapter 2, I want you to look at verse number 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to who? Let no one disqualify you. Insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by their sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, capital head, that's Jesus, for whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through all its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that's from who? So what he's saying here is, listen, don't let anybody referee you like this. And I want to say again, Galatians 5 verse 1 says, stand fast in the freedom wherewith Christ has set you free, and do not ever be yoked again into that slavery. And folks, we ought to declare from this pulpit regularly that if there is a sense of the cold, brittle legalism that starts filling the atmosphere here, we must reject it with gospel diligence, because Christ has set us free. We're not going to return to that bondage. So to Mr. Contrary, he says, stop bringing people back into your own restrictions. Let's conclude with Mr. Christian, or Mr. Christ-like is better. Mr. Christ-like, he's speaking to Christians here, but there can be Christians who don't act Christ-like. And all God's people said, yes. Okay. We all know it. We all have done it. All things are for God's glory reflected in the salvation of others. Now, God willing, next week for Homecoming Sunday, I'm going to unpack in the context that famous verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So I'm going to move through it fast here before we respond in some songs together. But I want you to see that these are all positive guidelines. He's now going to give positive guidelines to these believers about how they should live with each other. We can't apply them with our lives and our church without there being significant impact, folks. He says, first of all, focus on the glory of God. And real quickly, what he's saying, we'll talk about this next week, but the glory of God, we have his intrinsic glory. God is glorious whether we're alive or not, and give him glory, right? Just like you, the sun is going to shine whether there's anybody here to see it or not. And God's glorious whether we acknowledge it or not. But we're told to ascribe the Lord glory. We do that through song. We do that through prayer. We do that through our lives. And he's saying that we do this by the choices that we make. Now, this is my favorite water, Fiji water. See this? This is my favorite water. I don't like other waters. The only reason I get other waters is because this is more expensive. But when I have my choice, I always get Fiji water. And I'm going to tell you why. Listen to this. The distinctive taste of Fiji water is years in the making. That's how long it takes tropical rainfall to filter through ancient volcanic rock and naturally acquire the silica that gives Fiji its signature soft, smooth taste. Sourced from a sustainable underground aquifer, it's untouched by man until you unscrew the cap. Every one of you want to do this right now. You want to know why? Because I made this glorious in your eyes. You'll never drink Deer Park water again. I mean, who would want to drink Deer Park water when you've heard about Fiji water? Now, I only did that because I made this glorious by the things I said about it. I said some things about this water that hopefully made you think, I think I might buy that. We'll see how expensive it is. What does it mean to glorify God? It means to give the right opinion of him by our actions and our attitudes. And then he says, not only that, but we're supposed to care about the needs of others so much so that we are willing to give up our rights. Look at the rest of this text. He says that under Mr. Christian, he's going to say in the text here, look at the end, so whether for you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks, or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone and everything, I do not seek my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. So he's going to not give his own selfish rights the upper hand. This did not mean that Paul was a people pleaser. We know he wasn't. In 1 Corinthians 3, he calls them a bunch of babies that he can't give adult food to. If you're wanting to be a people pleaser, you don't say those kinds of things. Chapter 4, he says, I don't even care if you judge me. It's a very small thing if you judge me. If you're a people pleaser, you don't say those kinds of things. What he's saying is he set aside his desires for the good of other people because he wanted to see their faith go forward. So I want to ask us all, as we take this test, do we consider that? Dads, think about the choices you've made this week before your children. Think about the things you've done or not done before them. Is it possible that some of those choices are causing your children to fall flat on their spiritual face? And you have a right to make that a priority in your family's life, but spiritually your child is suffering because you're using that right. Maybe some boyfriends in this room. Some things you're doing with your girlfriend is causing her to fall flat on her spiritual face, and you might have the right technically to do it. But you're using your right in such a selfish way that you're causing her to stumble spiritually. Some of us in the business world, we're going to go to work tomorrow, and some things that we're doing, they're fine, but some things on that desk and some things that are going to happen during the work week are causing other people to stumble, and perhaps, as he says it, is actually causing others not to see the glorious gospel. He said, this is all because I just want to see people saved. I just want to see people saved. And we'll look at this last part next week, God willing, but I do want to say this before we conclude. He's saying that he has this grand evangelistic purpose. So that means, folks, if he uses the word saved, people need to be rescued. And I want you to know this morning, I don't know what brought you here. I'm assuming that most of you came here because the Spirit of God's in your heart and you want to be with God's people. But there are some here today, you've never been rescued. That word saved is just a real generic word for it. You're dying. And without you being picked up and rescued, there will be eternal loss. And I want to remind you today, and I want to remind our church, that one of the grand purposes is not only the glory of God, but we see the glory of God most demonstrated through the salvation of souls. And folks, this is not an aquarium. We don't come in here every Sunday to look around how cool the fish look around here. This should be a hatchery. It's not a museum. It's a hospital for sinners that need salvation, right? I'm not just talking about this building on Sundays. I'm talking about us as a church. Do we have this kind of grand evangelistic motive that begins to help us in the choices that are doubtful? Yes, we have freedom, but some restrictions apply. Can we pray, please? Bow your head in prayer. Father, we ask that as we respond now in song to your word, that you would change us and grow us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We did things different today. Some of you have already sent me emails. Please delete those. We're going to now spend some time just in responding. And one of the ways we're going to do that first is during our offering, we're going to have the hymn of the week, which is Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. I know this is a familiar song to many of you. If you want to follow along, it's on page 27. But this was written by a name would be easy.